All right, welcome again, I say, to the Carolina Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room. And today's study is going to be, we're continuing our study in Hell, What Saith the Scripture. And today will be our study in Hell number 3. And I like to read this purpose. I think the study should have a purpose. And my purpose is this, and we'll read this before every lesson as we move along. And our purpose is this: it's to help the members of the body of Christ understand what the Scripture says about the ever-controversial subject of hell, separate truth from fiction, and better equip us to deal with tradition. That's the purpose of the study that we've been doing here for about the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks. And actually, I did this past Tuesday night, I had the pal talk duty, and I say duty with all due respect and with all due mercy, because to me it's more of a privilege. But I had the lesson on pal talk Tuesday night, and I did a supplemental study, a study that's supplemental to this study on hell that we're going through here, and it was about spiritism and belief that spirits live, that the spirit of people live and thrive on the earth in some afterlife here on this planet after death. And you may want to go back, if you haven't caught that, you may want to go back and try to catch it and listen to that for yourselves. We'll be doing several little supplemental studies as we go through, because the subject of hell is so large and it has so many other doctrines that are tied to it. I feel it necessary to stop occasionally and to look at some of these things and to try to bring what saith the Scripture into those subjects as well, because they all tie together and they all fit together. And that was my purpose in that. And so if you didn't get to listen to that one, incidentally, I do have the website updated, and I appreciate everybody's patience. I was about 2 weeks behind. And I uploaded 7 of them last night, and I created the links this morning. And the Twitter advisory that Chip has programmed in will probably not be going out till about 10 o'clock tonight. So I want to give you the heads up that all the latest studies that we normally post are up to date and on the website for anybody to listen to if you want to go in and download them and listen. And we highly recommend that you do so. So, in getting back to our study here, that's our purpose. And I want to help the members of the body of Christ to be edified and to understand these things, because it's very prevalent in the world that we live in. There's, especially here in the South, there's no subject that polarizes people like this subject. There's no subject that brings people to a point of wanting not so much to discuss the Scripture many times, but it brings them to the point of wanting to fight about it and argue about it. And it really is a polarizing subject. And what we should be able to do as students of the Word and as members of the body of Christ and as fellow laborers and those who should entreat each other in love, what we should be able to do is to sit down and to discuss these subjects as God would have us to. And we should be big enough to look at the evidence from God's Word and digest that and understand what that says. And then maybe at the end of the study, doing what I would call an agonizing reappraisal. Sometimes you just have to look at something and say, that's not exactly the way that I believed it. And, you know, God's Word is God's Word. And sometimes we have to put off some things and take on some things. And that's what I call growing in Scripture. That's moving from truth to truth, or what we thought was truth to what we really know to be truth. I've done it many times down through my time of belief in the Lord, and I think as we go along, everybody should, because if you're not moving, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then it's possible that you're stagnant. And I don't want to get stagnant in the Word. I want to keep moving. I want to see everything that He has in store for me to see. And I want to know it, and I want to understand it, and I want to grow in it. And hopefully the rest of you do too. Now, so that's our purpose in this study. And by way of review, I want to review, number one, the ground rules. You know, we set some ground rules for this study. And I want to go through the ground rules very quickly. Number one, God's word is final. That's the number one rule that we should always go by. God's word is the final authority on the subject that we're looking at. There's no doubt about it. If it comes down, if anything comes down to question, God's word is the final authority. Rule number two, the King James Bible or any other English Bible is a translation from older codexes or manuscripts. The original word of God is inspired. The translations are not. And today is a perfect example of that. This day is called Easter by all of us Gentile pagans. And it's unfortunate that that word has crept in our scripture through the translation, but it has. The word Easter can be found in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you have one and are studying with a Companion Bible. Look at that note in there. And that, to me, alone, standing alone, along with many other things that I've seen, proves that the Bible that we have is a translation, and that the translation itself is not inspired. Now, the original Word of God, don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand me on this, the original Word of God is given by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable. And I believe that. And I believe it to be perfect and without error. But remember that term, how it crept in our Scripture, I have no idea, other than the traditionalist that did the King James Bible. Number three, the rule is, we must agree that for the traditional idea of hell to prevail, then all Scripture related to the subject must agree to this point. So if anybody has a preconceived notion of hell, then they should be able to agree that all the Scripture that we're going to look at, back to Rule 1, has to point to this definition and has to agree to that point. And then finally, number four, rule number four, if I can find it, yeah. Rule number four is to draw a conclusion about an eternal traditional hell, both parties must also agree that unbelievers have eternal life and some type of body suited to receive this punishment. And that's pretty much what I went over this past Tuesday night. In my study of Spiritism. And look, I only scratched the surface on that. If you go back and listen to it, you'll understand that there are many, many, many verses that I've left out of that study just for time's sake that I did not have time to go back and do. So those are our ground rules. What I'd like to do now is to briefly review the definitions. Last week, we went over the definitions that we find in the Scripture for the word hell. And we'll continually do these for those that may be joining us that are new to the study or just for our own edification as we go through. But the definitions are such that the word hell, the English word hell, is used in your Scripture, the King James Scripture, a total of 54 times. 31 times in the Old Testament and 23 times in the New Testament. The breakdown of that 54 times is this. 31 times it occurs, as I said, in the Old Testament. And in each and every case, hell comes from the Hebrew word Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. Or Sheol. And this is exclusive throughout the Old Testament. If you see the word hell in the English, it came from the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it's a different situation. In the New Testament, the English word hell is translated Gehenna 12 times. It's translated Hades, from the Greek word Hades, 10 times. And it's translated from the Greek word Tartaru 1 time. And we'll get into these a little bit more later on down the line from our study. I think it's also pertinent to note that this Hebrew word Sheol, right now we're gonna bear down on the Old Testament and focus exclusively here for a few weeks just on the Old Testament word and the usages. But it's interesting to note also that this word Sheol is used in the Old Testament scripture 65 total times. Now, remember, 31 of those times, it's rendered hell in the English. But other renderings for it are grave. It's also rendered 31 times as grave. And it's rendered 3 times as the English word pit. So as you go through and you do your word study, remember these things. And I think that even that fact alone has pretty much determined what our understanding of the Hebrew word Sheol is. And when we see the English word hell in the Old Testament, we ought to immediately have grave come to our mind if we're going to be fair in the more fair in putting back the word like it originally was than what the translators did to it. Now remember, I've already said the word itself inspired is perfect. The translation is not. Remember that. Only the translation is not perfect. It was done by men just like you and me. As was the word when it was delivered, but the Holy Spirit was moving the men that actually wrote down God's word and delivered it to us, okay? So I wanted you to remember that this morning. And as we get into our study today, what we're going to do is we're going to begin one by one to dig into these verses in the Old Testament, all 31 of them, where the Hebrew word Sheol is rendered hell. And remember, we're going by the usages of the English word hell in the Scripture. So that's what I'm using as a search text for those of you who are interested in checking that out. If you do the search, your search program or whatever you're using for a search program, even the concordance, should turn up the same data that I have. Turn with me this morning for our beginning of the usages of the word Sheol in the Old Testament for hell to Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse, and we're going to read verses, actually go to 31 first. Deuteronomy 31, and I want to read you something in Deuteronomy 31. Now, this is the first usage of the word hell in the Scripture, and I want to give you a little introduction to it. There's the first usage of a word normally sort of sets the tone for how it's used throughout the Scripture, and so I want to set the tone this morning by putting a little extra time and a little extra reading and Scripture into this record here in Deuteronomy 31 of exactly what's going on. I want you to understand what's going on because we're never going to pull one verse out of context in this study. What we're going to do is we're going to read the verses that come before the verse where hell is used, and we're going to read verses that come after the verse where hell is used so that we keep these things in context. Many things or many misunderstandings come from the Scripture, I think, by pulling one verse out of context. Some verses can be pulled out of context, and they literally stand alone as verses of doctrine totally on their own. Others need explanation, and they need the Scripture that goes around them. And that I think that be the case where we are here with our study of hell. But what I want to read this morning to start with is Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm going to read verses 22 through 30. So let's read Deuteronomy 31, verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Now, realize what Moses is doing here. Moses is getting toward the end. And he says, he therefore wrote this song the same day and he taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. And he said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, and he told the Levites this. Remember, they were the ones that were in charge of the service of God. And he told them this. He said, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. put this book in the ark so it can be a witness against thee? Well, what does he mean by that? Let's go on. He says in verse 27, Moses says this. He says, for I know thy rebellion. And certainly he did. He knew that these Israelites, these chosen ones of God, were a very stiff-necked and hard-hearted, rebellious people. He says, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? He said, you've been rebellious while I was alive. How much more rebellious are you going to be after I'm gone? He says this in 28, gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. He said, I want to speak this, and heaven and earth is going to be a record against you. This doesn't sound very good, does it? Moses doesn't have a lot of trust, it doesn't sound like, in the faith of the Israelite people to do that which God has laid out for them. He says in 29, for I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Lord, was that the truth? Moses knew from God's revelation, likely to him, what was coming in the latter times. He knew these people, he knew their hearts, and he knew how they were. But yet God loved them, and God still loves them. God still loves the nation of Israel. Verse 30 says this, and Moses spake in their ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song, until they were ended. So our first occurrence of the word hail in the Old Testament scripture comes from a song. It's a song, or he spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And let's read the song, because it's in this song. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read verses 1 through 30. To make sure not only do you have the introduction, you understand what's going on with this song, but that you'll understand the usage of the word hell as we go through this. That's what I want you to understand. And we're going to do a little test at the end of each one of these occurrences in the Old Testament. We're going to do a test. And we'll get down to the test here in just a minute. Okay? So he says this, Deuteronomy 32, I'm going to read verses 1 through 30. But I want you to note the word hell in verse 22, because this is the first usage in the Old Testament of the English word hell, translated from the Hebrew word sheol. Let's read. Moses says this when he's reciting the song. He says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His word is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right, is he. Amen. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, in light of what he's already said to Aaron and to the elders and the leaders of the tribe, what do you think? Who do you think he's talking to here? Of course, he's talking to those who are listening of the nation of Israel. He says, they are a perverse and a crooked nation. That's who he's talking about. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then in verse 7 he says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, verse 10, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And the him here, of course, again, is a reference to the nation of Israel. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange god with him. It always comes back to the strange idol gods, doesn't it? He made him ride, verse 13, on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, I'm sorry. Verse 14, butter of kine, or cattle, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grapes. He's telling them all the things that the Lord God blessed them with. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him. You see the turn right here. He forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They didn't think much of God. When the other gods entered the picture, he fell from being the center of their worship. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. He said, your fathers didn't have anything to do with these gods. Your fathers didn't fear these gods, but you do. He said, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So you can see where we went. We show where Israel was, and now where they are. God gives you the one hand, and then, of course, as always, he gives you the other for comparison. Verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Wow. They're a very froward generation. There's no faith in them, he says. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Sound familiar? I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And then here's the verse I want you to see. You get the context down to this point, right? He says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger. I don't blame him. If you read the context, it's very easy to see what's going on here. He says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Sounds like we're talking about a little judgment here, doesn't it? He says, I will heap mischiefs, verse 23, upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into the corners, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, he says. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? So you see in this context here, what we're talking about. It's God and his comparison to what he had done for Israel, and then how they had turned their back on him. And this is the song now that Moses was reciting. Remember that. This is the song. Go back to verse 22. We're going to do a test. Here's the test. All the other occurrences of the word Sheol in the Old Testament are either rendered grave or they're rendered pit. Let's see if that works in this context. Read with me. For a fire is kindled in mine anger. God saying his anger has come forth. A fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest grave, or shall burn unto the lowest pit, and shall consume the earth with her increase. This fire is going to burn not only the surface, but it's going to get everything on the surface, and even what's in the lowest grave. And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Well, that makes sense, because it goes right along with what he just said. Does everybody understand what we just did? We didn't destroy the scripture. We didn't pervert the scripture by putting a different word in there. What we did is put it back like it originally was written. We put back the Hebrew word Sheol there, and the word grave or pit works perfectly in this application. That's what I want you to see. And that's the test that we're going to do with each of these verses as we go through the Old Testament. Now, this applies to the Old Testament, and we'll do the same with the other words that are rendered from the Greek when we get over the New Testament. But for right now, I want to stick with the Old. And I want us to understand exactly what's going on here. So I want you to understand that the word here that's rendered hell in the English Bible, if you put it back in its original translated word, it should be grave or pit. And verse 22 would read thusly, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest grave, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So we'll move on to the next one. I wanted you to note that this is the first occurrence in the Old Testament of the word hell here is in Deuteronomy 32. Okay? For the second one, and we'll get in as many as we can today as we go along. For the second one, turn with me over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. Now this is going to be a psalm of David, spoken by David, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this is right after David's dealings with Saul, if you're familiar with that time period at all. This is right after David's dealings with Saul. And it's going to be pretty self-explanatory as we go through it. But I want you to note especially the usage of the word hell in verse 6. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 so that we can get the context, as usual. But I want you to note the usage of the word hell in verse 6, and then we'll apply the test again at the end, and we'll see how it works. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Here's another song. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. As you remember, Saul sought over and over and over and over again to slay David. Saul was jealous of David. and wanted to kill him because he felt threatened in his position as king of Israel. So let's read what David has to say in this song in the day that God delivered David not only from all of his enemies, but from the hand of Saul. And he said, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock." Amen. Should be our rock. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." It's sort of amazing to me that this verse just dovetails in perfectly with the song that was said in Deuteronomy 32:22. If you think about it, "The Lord is my rock," verse 2, "and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust." Amen. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised." I love that word in the Greek. It's one of the few that I knew. Eulogitos. Eulogitos. Worthy to be praised. "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me." Now wait a minute. Now David's going to begin to talk about death in verse 5. And I want you to be sure that you catch what he says in verse 6. "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Now we'll come back to this. But look at that verse. "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Note how many times death is mentioned in 5 and 6. He says, "In my distress," verse 7, "I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions around about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." Isn't that something? "And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy," verse 18, "and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord," he says in verse 19, "the Lord was my stay." Now, go back to verse 6. Let's read that again and do the test. Let's read verse 5 first so that we get it in the context. "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of the grave compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God." Do you see how that works there? It actually makes more sense when you put it back in the proper translation than it does when you have the word hell in there. If you go by the word hell as it's traditionally defined today, the word grave makes much more sense here. What has David got to do with hell? David is a man after God's own heart. David has no business with hell if you leave it in its traditional definition and if you leave it in the traditional way that people look at it. But if you put it back and look at it the way that God wrote it originally, it makes perfect sense here. He says, "The sorrows of the grave compassed me about." He thought he was going to die. "The snares of death prevented me in my distress, where did he turn? He says, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Amen. Amen. Thank you for a God that hears us when we cry. Turn with me for the next one to the book of Job. Job chapter 11, one of my favorite books in all the scripture. Job. We'll do maybe one more here, and then we'll have to close for time's sake. But turn with me to Job chapter 11. Now the word hell here in the English is used in verse 8. This is a short chapter, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, of verse 11. And of course, this is an answer of Zophar the Naamite, and it says that in chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. And then here's the verse. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Have I got that right? It's in verse 8. I'm sorry, that's not the verse. Let's read 6 again. Verse 8 is the one we're looking to. And that he would show thee, verse 6, the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. He doesn't give you what you deserve. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? And we'll come back to that. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men, he seeketh wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be torn like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear, because thou shalt not forget thy misery and remember as it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. And thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Whoa. Now, go back to verse 8. That's the verse where the word hell occurs. And he asked this. Zophar the Naamite asked this. He said, canst thou by searching out, verse 7, find out God? Or canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. He says, trying to find God is as high as heaven. Here's the comparison he uses. What canst thou do? Here's the other side of the comparison, folks. Deeper than the grave, or deeper than the pit. What canst thou know? God is as high as heaven. God is as deep as the grave, or he's as deep as the pit. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You see how easy this is? You see how much sense it makes when you leave it in the context in which God put it? It's absolutely incredible. For the final one today, we'll try to get this one in. Turn with me in the same book of Job, over to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. And we'll, this is only 14 verses as well. So I'm going to read the whole of Job chapter 26. And that way we will have done four of our 31 today. Job chapter 26. Now, like I said, I'm going to read the whole chapter. But again, in verse 6 is where the word hell is used. So be ready for it and be looking as we go by. This is his answer to Bildad the Shuhite. But Job answered and said, chapter 26, verse 1, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed, or the correct Hebrew rendering there should be remain. Dead things remain from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Here again, note that before the word hell, it begins to talk about death or dead things. It's incredible. Dead things are formed or remain from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. And then here's the verse. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Talking about the power of God again. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth the proud. By his spirit, verse 13, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Or literally, that is the constellation of the dragon. I believe it's Dracos. And then verse 14, and we'll stop here for today. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? These verses refer to the majesty and the awesomeness and the utter incredibleness of God and what God is. Now, if you go back to verse 5 and look at what Job is using in this analogy of sorts as he goes through and tries to help them understand what's being talked about here, he says in verse 5, dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof, the grave is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. The grave goes with the dead things that are referred to in verse 5. The grave is naked before him, as it certainly is. All things are naked before God. God knows even the hearts. He knows the number of hairs on our head. God knows all. God created all. There is no place or no thing that is hidden from God. And the grave is no different. And that's what this means in this verse. The grave is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Even though we can cover a man up in the grave, it can't be hid from God. He can look right through it. He can see it. And that's what I wanted you to see today. We'll stop there with those four for our study today. And hopefully now you're beginning to see how this works and how really easy this is. And how you can gain much more of an understanding by going through the Old Testament and putting these words back as God originally penned them, as they were originally laid out. So we'll stop for our study here today.